Again, I appreciate you being here tonight, and I want to direct your attention to Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 as the text. We're going to look at a lot of verses before it's over, hopefully. I can get through what I have prepared for this evening in appropriate time. I title this message, Defeated by Respectable Sins. In his book, The Price Tags of Life, C. Roy Angel, a 20th century Southern Baptist evangelist, in his message entitled, These Respectable Sins, shared this little story. He said a football player who was named All-American on almost every sports writer's card and who graduated to pro football the following year wrote an article that was copied across the country. The title of the article was, quote, God Keeps the Score, end quote. The player is a dedicated Christian. He is loved by all of his teammates for his clean living and his sense of fair play. The theme of his article was that the score on the scoreboard was not the most important thing. To him, it was more important that he should play the game well and not do anything that would displease his heavenly Father. The applause of the grandstand was always second to the applause of God. He changed one word in a song that he loved, and instead of singing, The eyes of Texas are upon you, he sang, The eyes of Jesus are upon you. As I continued to read the message, God seemed to speak so clearly and strongly to me that this is where we are today, living our lives for a man's approval instead of God's. Might add, living our lives according to man's standards and what man says is right and wrong instead of what God says. As a result, we have allowed many, and I'll put quotes around it, respectable sins to go unnoticed while condemning others. Like Israel in our text, we suffer from spiritual impotence and don't understand why. God speaking to the children of Israel through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. In the NIV translation, it says, Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. From outward appearances, we look holy because of our religious activity, but our sins are separating us from the presence and power of God. In the disguise of orthodoxy, we play the game of church while committing grievous sins in God's sight. Sins that have become, and I again put, quotes, respectable, question mark. What am I talking about? Well, let me just, and I told Mary Jane, she said, are you a little nervous? I am. This is Wednesday night. I know I'm filling in for Chris. It may be the last time I fill in for Chris. But I can tell you that last night I just went to bed. I woke up at 6 o'clock this morning, and this passage and this message was just on my heart. Because it's real easy. I mean, we as Baptists have already been labeled as part of the far right, and we say some things about very open sins, we condemn them, and rightfully so. But I'm afraid that sometimes we're real quick to be pointing the finger out there instead of looking within. And we allow what I would deem respectable sins to slide. What are they? Well, let me just give you four real quick ones tonight that I think we're sometimes guilty of. And then we wonder, why is God not blessing my life as a Christian? Why is his power not upon us as an organization? Why is God not moving in the way that he did during awakenings in America? Maybe it's just like Isaiah spoke to Israel. It's because God is not quit being able. It's not that his arm is too short. It's not that he is not capable of bringing a revival that would sweep this country, but our sins are separating us. What sins? Well, let me give you four areas and there could be a whole lot more. You'll get the picture in a minute. First of all, there's the sin of silence. The sin of silence. Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Y'all know that one by memory? You got memory verses around here, right? I always quote it from the King James because I grew up with the King James. Go ye therefore, what? Into all the world. Making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What are we supposed to be doing? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, in those days before Jesus was ascended, right before he ascended, there on that mount, he looked at the people that were gathered there, and he said, after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. And then he says, you will be what? Witnesses. Now, folks, I am not pointing my finger at this point. I am just admitting to you that in the vast majority of the cases in our lives, we fail to speak out for Christ and be the witness that we ought to be on a regular basis. I don't know what it was for your church. I didn't do the research. I just know that a few years ago at Emmanuel, I did the research, and that particular year, our ratio of resident membership to baptisms was 50 resident members to one baptism. And I, again, am not pointing fingers. I'm just simply saying that sometimes we fail to do what we're supposed to be doing. At Emmanuel, through the years, we had a gentleman that prayed for many years, and Kathleen, you'll remember this because one of the things that he would pray almost always in his prayers was, God, forgive me for my sins of commission and omission. Does anybody pray that around here? What is the sins of commission are easy for us. Oh, that's when you're doing something wrong. You're not doing right. The sins of omission, though, are when you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. The sin of silence in not being the witness that we ought to be. There's also another area, and that's the failure to stand for righteousness and justice. In this very passage, look at Isaiah 59, verse 4. He says, no one calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity. Powerful. He's saying, in essence, we need to be standing up for and speaking out when wrong is taking place. But a lot of times we just, what does it mean to speak up for righteousness? What does it mean to take a stand for justice? Those of you that don't know, Kathleen was one of our college students, and I won't point her out all the time, but I told her just a few minutes ago that I would probably be referring to life choices because this is one of the very areas that I'm so grateful there's at least more being said now than has been in the past about the reality of that the taking of life in the womb is wrong. I didn't hear an amen. Are we afraid to say that? Some people say, that's politically charged. You know, that's something, that, you know, that's a political. No, no, that's not a political issue. That is a biblical issue. Psalm 39 says, he saw us when we were being woven in the womb. He knew us before we were ever born. People say, well, how do you know when it's right or it's not right to take the life of a child? When there is life, it's wrong to end it, period. I like to put it this way. I have for a number of years. We seem to have decided on the other end when life ends. At minimum, let's be consistent. I don't know how many times down through the last several years I have stood with family members. I have stood with my own family 13 years ago when my sister Becky had a massive stroke that left her without any capacity to live. If she lived, it would have been totally life support. She would have been a vegetable. We said, take the machine off. The doctor said, she is not viable. Why? Because they were able to determine brain activity is not there. And so we, without any problem, will take off the machine because we say life no longer there. Well, why don't we go back to the front and say when the brain activity is recordable, then there has to be life. And you can't stop it. The sin of silence is when we don't speak up for Christ, when we don't speak up for justice. We could say several others. There's a second area, and that's the sin of speech. And here's where I could have preached a whole sermon, but I won't just lay here forever. The sins of speech. Listen to what he says here in Isaiah 59. He says in verse 3, in the end part of verse 3, your lips have spoken lies and your tongue mutters wicked things. Verse 4, they rely on empty arguments and speak lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. He's saying, what kind of sins was he addressing in Israel? He was addressing sins of the speech. Character assassination through gossip, slander, lying, innuendos. I must confess that my heart was broken just a few years ago here in our own state when in the Louisiana Baptist Convention there were letters being written and things being said about brothers, character assassination by those who were making judgments and writing things, and many times without any foundation, simply because we were divided over issues that we ought not to have been. Is it okay when someone tells you, did you hear? Then to jump out and go, oh, did you hear? That is called what? Thank you. At least some of y'all know the definition. Is it right for you and I to speak openly and publicly negatively about someone unless we are in the proper place where it's necessary? No. Lying. Innuendos. Not only are those, and I think you all know those, but I mean, when's the last time somebody started to tell you something, you said, whoa, wait a minute, I don't want to hear that. That's gossip. When's the last time you overheard a conversation with friends and somebody was talking about someone in a way and spreading things and you said, whoa, I won't listen to it. And by the way, that's wrong. I see a lot of y'all looking at me, boy, Dr. Craig, what in the world you do letting this guy in the pulpit? Well, I'm just telling you, hey, again, I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not doing that. I'm saying if we're not careful, we can become laxed and we allow these things in our very presence when we ought to be very deeply touched to the heart and core of our being. Another area is corrupt talk that tears at the fiber of our Christian life. That's why that verse is up there. Ephesians 4:29, what does it say? I don't have it in front of me. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not let any unwholesome talk. Chapter 5, verse 4 says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. You know, some powerful words that you and I need to be reminded that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew said, Jesus said this, but I tell you the words, by your words, excuse me, but I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of a judgment for every empty word they have spoken. Now listen to what he says. For by your words, you will be acquitted. By your words, you'll be condemned. I will never forget the day, and I believe it was 1964, 65, be honest. One Sunday, I think it was a Sunday night, but I just remember the incident. Red Skelton was on, and he told an off-colored joke. My father got up from where he was at, he walked over, and he turned the TV off, and he said, we will not watch Red Skelton in this house anymore. Let me tell you, what he told as an off-color joke that my father said, we did not. In our house, we never watched him again because he was telling an off-colored joke. Today, we watch things on TV and we allow the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to be used in vain and much worse, and we don't let it bother us. And then we wonder why sometimes our souls are empty. Well, there's another one, and that's the sin of sowing discord. In Proverbs chapter 6, there are six things that God hates, seven that are detestable, the writer has been saying. And the very last thing that he says, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Or other translations, he who brings dissension among brethren. Proverbs 6, 12 and 4 through 14 says, a troublemaker and a villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks maliciously with his eye, singles with his feet, and motions with his fingers. He who plots evil with deceit in his heart, he always stirs up conflict. Sowing discord among brethren is a very direct and opposite thing that Jesus said that he wanted to see in his disciples. In fact, there right in the upper room, right after he had washed their feet and before they went out into the night, before he was to be crucified the next day, Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And then he said, by this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. When the world looks at us as the church, y'all, and I'm not talking about First Baptist, I'm talking about the church. One of the things that I've been so thankful for in the last two or three Sundays at Emmanuel, as Paul has led us in prayer right before he preached, he has made very clear in his prayer, and God, we're not asking just for you to bless us here at Emmanuel, but our sister churches and those that are throughout Ruston that are proclaiming the truth. We are part of the same team, y'all. We're all part of the body of Christ. Amen. And we have to work at making sure that we don't let ourselves stir dissension. How does that happen? Well, in the local church, sometimes it happens when there's undue allegiance to one leader or one camp. That's what was going on in Corinth when Paul wrote to Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, here's what he said to them. He says, what I mean is, one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Now, you may say, well, the last group was the one that really was the right group. Well, I think that was probably the really righteous group, because the reality is you follow Christ through the leadership of those who give you leadership in your church, like Dr. Craig and the staff here, your deacon leadership, your, I don't know if you have elders, but, you know, the people who are giving the leadership. But I don't know how many times down through the years as a pastor I've walked in situations, and here's what I heard. Well, brother so-and-so said, or how many of y'all heard? Well, Dr. Adrian Rogers said, and by the way, I love him. He's in heaven, and he's one of my favorite preachers ever in my lifetime. But the reality is we cannot become attached to individuals in to such a point that we reject the leadership of others. Which leads to the second part of how discord comes in a church, and that's when there's a usurping of the authority of leadership, doing the work of a committee behind their back. Now, I'm sure nobody here at this great church has ever attempted to do that, but the fact is that we need to respect those who are placed in places of leadership. If you have a committee that's responsible for dealing with personnel issues, let them do it. And if you don't trust them, put people on there that you trust. Hebrews 13, 17. I've always been a little nervous, but I'm not the pastor here now, so I can use this verse real comfortably. When I was a pastor trying to use this verse, I always thought, oh gosh, they're saying, oh, you better listen to me. No, listen to what it says. It says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to the authority, because they watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Trust the system of leadership that you have. And if you don't trust it, then you need to change it. But if it's a system that you set up, then trust those in leadership and do not stir the waters by undermining them. Did you hear what brother so-and-so said? Did you hear what Justin said? Oh, I mean, you just come back, haven't you? You haven't said anything yet. They can't say anything yet. Huh? Sowing discord. And then there's one other. And folks, this is one that really speaks to my heart. Maybe I'm preaching this because I have to wrestle with this all the time, and I think all of us do. But the last one, not the least, is the sin of unforgiveness. I don't know how many times I've heard the phrase, well, he's just holding a grudge. You know, when you say that to me, you've just shouted out real loud. They've not forgiven. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he said it's a prerequisite to worship. He said, if therefore you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, he said, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. But even more powerful in the same Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus gave the model prayer, there is one part of the model prayer that he pauses to reflect on and to make conditional. What is that? Well, we have it right in front of us if you don't remember. I mean, this is right after he's given them what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. And then Jesus says to them in the Sermon on the Mount, if you forgive other people When they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But now what's he go on to say? But if you do not forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. Y'all, we like to say as Baptists, we believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. I do 100%, though some at one point tried to say I didn't because they didn't know me. The inerrancy of the Word of God means we believe that everything that's there, God put there, and it's true, and we live by it. Amen? Can I get an amen? This passage is one that we violate all the time. And yet we ask, why do I not feel the power of the Holy Spirit? Why do not I feel like I did that day when I prayed and I first, for the first time, felt like I did when I felt that I was cleansed and that I was saved and that Jesus Christ came into my heart? Why do not I feel that? It may just be because you're harboring feelings of unforgiveness towards somebody who may have done you wrong. But you're not helping yourself when you don't forgive them. Folks, I've had folks look at me in a hall with this look, I wish you would drop dead. And I looked at them and thought, you don't realize, you're not hurting me. You're hurting yourself. I may have done something you didn't like. I may have done something that you felt hurtful. But you haven't sat down and talked to me about it. You haven't sat and tried to resolve it. And obviously, you haven't forgiven. Jesus said, when we forgive others, we will be forgiven. But if we do not forgive them, there's no need praying, now, Father, please forgive me for. He said, I don't hear you. I don't hear you. Well, I know my time's already run out. According to what I was told, it'd be flashing. You haven't flashed on me, so I hope I haven't left you or lost you. So often the respectable sins are overlooked because they're done in secret. Secret from others, like David's sin. But when it was brought out, and when Nathan went and knocked on his door and said, David, you're the man. Then later in Isaiah, in Psalm 51, he cried out, wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. He said, I was trying to hide that sin, and while I was, my bones ached within me. I've lost the joy of my salvation. God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Today, if you're committing one or more of these respectable sins, you need to cry out to God. You need to come to the altar. Now, I understand with a sermon like this, there's probably not going to be dozens of folks coming down here. Well, they'll wonder what I said. Well, you know what? That's the problem. Well, I can't go down there. Somebody will think I did something wrong. He who is without sin, raise your hand. Now, I'm only doing this to say this is what you ought to do, okay? I'm not without sin. Never have been. Never will be. But what I know is that I got a God who's willing to forgive if I'm willing to admit. If I will confess, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin. I'm not asking you tonight, have you gone out and murdered someone? Have you done some horrible, the things that we are always talking about. You didn't rob a thrift store. I'm not asking you that. But I am asking you, is there maybe one of these respectable sins in your life that needs to be admitted, confessed, and made right? You know, one of the things James said in James chapter 4, when you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it, it's sin. It may be that right now you're guilty
of not having followed the Lord's leadership by joining this church, by professing your faith in Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, I'll just do that some other time. If you walk out the doors tonight, you have committed the sin of disobedience. Don't do it. As we stand together, as we sing the hymn of invitation, the staff people will be here. If there's a commitment you need to make, would you come and make it tonight? Don't walk out of here with a respectable sin unconfessed. You don't have to come into this altar, but if you feel led to do so, as our worship leader leads us in a time of invitation.